So this morning, as we're in part six of the sermon series, Pastor Chris and also Pastor Ben Ramos have done a great job leading us through the issue of the kingdom of God. And we've been looking at the kingdom of God through the lens of the parables that Jesus taught. Jesus taught a lot of parables. Parable is a story that contains a truth. And Jesus employed those stories quite often to talk about what it is that he was teaching people that were gathered around him. A parable being a story, Jesus is the best storyteller on the planet. And I would say that primarily, not just because he's a great teacher, the Son of God, all that's true, but his stories always have a point. And ours don't always have a point. But anyhow, you ever get stuck in a story that didn't have a point? Oh, I mean, it's really bad. I get that sometimes, but I love Jesus' parables because they always have a very direct, a very specific point. And the one that we're going to be studying today is in Matthew chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 21 through 35. And in this story, Jesus is bringing up the issue of forgiveness. Not necessarily in this parable receiving forgiveness, but being a person that forgives other people. And I want to make a statement up front as we move through this passage about forgiveness. I want to say this to you, and that is we are never more like God than when we forgive. And we are never less like God than when we withhold forgiveness. I mean, this whole thing, Christianity, initially is about forgiveness. The Father sends the Son to forgive us so that we could have restored right relationship with him once again. So this is an issue that we need to understand. And as we've received forgiveness, Jesus is going to teach us that we need to offer in the same way the forgiveness that we've received of. And verse 21, I'm going to go ahead and read. Take me a minute or so to read this because it's a fairly long passage. It'll be on the screen. You can follow as well. It says this, "Then Peter came and said to Jesus, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus says to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" That's 490, iPhone calculator. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." That's where we're going. "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him." That's a crucial R right there in case you're... You know what I'm talking about. "He prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you.'" Sounds like the same plea. "But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw," those that were seeing this happen, "when they saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord, the king, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed." And verse 35 is a very important verse. And if you have a Bible and a pen, you should underline it. And people struggle with this verse. I'm going to read it, but we're not going to try to get out of it. We're going to try to understand it. It says this. He turns the story to those that are listening and says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And I want to make a statement as I seek to contextualize this chapter, this passage, and that is this. In case we would think that this verse 35 is an isolated verse, Jesus says this about half a dozen times in different ways throughout the Gospels. Essentially says the same thing. "My heavenly Father will do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother." If you don't forgive your brother, my heavenly Father won't forgive you. He says it different ways, but he says it nonetheless over 6 or 7 times that I could find. It's not an isolated verse. So we do want to understand this, but to do that in this context, we have to look at Matthew chapter 18, because the parable is not in and of itself contained. There are other things that lead up to understanding it. So I want to do that and kind of set Matthew chapter 18 up, because that really helps us get it a little bit more. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 5, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus talks about the humility that's required to enter the kingdom. He's talking about if you want to enter the kingdom, as they're talking about who's the greatest among them, they're having that discussion. And Jesus is saying, well, here's what greatness is. If you want to be great in the kingdom, if you even want to enter the kingdom, then you need to be like a child. You need to be converted and become like a child in order to enter the kingdom. He's not saying being childish, but being childlike in your faith. And he talks about that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 through 9, following that, Jesus talks about the seriousness of personal sin. And he also talks about the seriousness of causing other people to sin. And when he talks about personal sin, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. Sort of a serious visual there. If your hand causes you to sin, then chop it off. And then he talks about if anyone causes these little ones of mine, and he's not talking about just little kids, he's talking about children of the kingdom, actually. If anyone causes these little ones of mine to sin or is a stumbling block to them, it's better for that person to have a millstone tied around their neck and be thrown into the sea. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, that's the words of Jesus Christ. It doesn't really fit some people's version or view or conversation about Jesus. It really doesn't. But we need to understand what he's trying to get at. He's saying it's very serious that we take our sin very serious. And we also take the sin of causing someone to stumble very seriously. He considers them children of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, he talks about the Father's heart for the lost. And that's why it's so important for us not to want to cause other people to stumble or other people to sin. Why? Because if we get in the way of what the Father's heart is about, which is seeing the lost found, then that's a real problem. God's about the lost being found, and he's saying that we need to be serious about that because the Father's all about bringing all of his children home. So he talks about the Father's heart for the lost. And then verse 15 through 20, Jesus discusses how to handle sin among brothers and how to bring reconciliation. You've heard these verses before. And in those 5 verses, there's a lot of out-of-context uses that we find all the time. Matter of fact, probably some of the most misused verses are in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. And Jesus talks about how to bring reconciliation and forgiveness to a relationship. He says, if your brother sins against you, go to him and seek that reconciliation. And if he doesn't forget, if he doesn't repent, then take somebody else with you. And then if he doesn't then bring him to the church and treat him like a tax collector. And Jesus has wisdom about how to deal with seeing a relationship restored. And sometimes we read verses, and matter of fact, I read this verse and I looked at a lot of commentaries because I needed a little bit of help on seeing what this actually meant. And there were some commentaries, at least 3 or 4 that I read, where they said, I just really wish this verse wasn't in the Bible. I mean, you know that PhD, THD, biblically educated people, if they get to a point where they say, I just really wish this verse wasn't in the Bible, in my opinion, that means that we should understand that verse more rather than seek to avoid it. The hard stuff is the stuff that we need to know better rather than avoid it and act like it, and hopefully that it's not there. Those are the things that Jesus wants us to unpack to understand further. There's some things there that will help us, but it's through this context that Peter comes to Jesus and asks him this question, which is what kickstarts the parable. Peter comes and, I like Peter. I know we throw him under the bus, but I think he's got an inquisitive mind, and he's a spearhead, and he's willing to ask the question that everybody's thinking, but nobody's willing to ask. I love that boy. And he says, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother, or how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to 7 times? And it's important to know, like, in their culture, I found at least 3 or 4 rabbis, Jewish rabbis, that would normally teach that you forgive someone 3 times, but not 4. So it was common for them to have a teaching and to hear a teaching that when somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness, you forgive them. And the 2nd time and the 3rd time. But on the 4th time, you don't necessarily forgive them. It'd be the modern equivalent for us of saying essentially they didn't mean it to begin with. Sometimes we say that, hear that, or think that. And that was actually a teaching. So when Peter says seven times, he's kind of doubling it and thinking that he's probably pretty gracious. And Jesus looks at him and says, not seven times, 70 times seven, which is 490. And it's a way of Jesus saying, this is a ridiculous amount because I want you to have radical forgiveness in your life. This is what I want you to be about. And then he talks about the kingdom is like. What's he saying? Essentially, the parable is summing up this point and this principle. That is that kingdom citizens, those who follow Jesus, Christians, those that are citizens of the kingdom are to be forgiving people. Forgiveness isn't an amount. It's a heart that flows like a river in forgiveness towards people that offend us. Infractions that come against us. Things that happen in life. God is calling us to be people that are just like their king. Kingdom value. Kingdom character. Kingdom quality. It's forgiveness. Many other parables teach us things like what the kingdom is and what the kingdom power is and authority and it define and describe the kingdom. But this parable starts to embark on what the qualities of the kingdom are in the community of the kingdom. The citizens of the kingdom are to be forgiving people, and that's what he's really getting at. And I've got some things I want to bring up, some observations from this passage. And I need to say, like up front, this issue is huge. The issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness is massive. I know I'm not going to be able to answer everything. Matter of fact, the more time I spend on this passage, the more I realize that there's just so many questions when it comes to the issue of forgiveness and unforgiveness that we have, that we need to understand, especially to be people that forgive like our King Jesus. And so I want to say that I'm not going to be able to answer all those questions, but I want to hopefully say some things that will help and maybe even bring healing. I had some real great interaction with some folks last service, and there were some powerful things that they shared with me. And I'm always honored when somebody invites me into their story and their wounds and their pain. It's such an honor to be invited into that. And I was able to hear how some people were beginning to process what they've been through the cross and the forgiveness that was given to them. But before we get into some observations, I want to just explain what forgiveness is. And I'll do it from this passage. But forgiveness, by definition, is in essence, it means to cancel a debt. In this parable, the king canceled the servant's debt, and we see the fellow servant that he went to, he failed to cancel the debt of his fellow servant. And so it means to cancel a debt. And by illustration, in 2006 and through 2009, we know that there was this massive, colossal problem that was going on in our country in terms of credit and debt with banks. And in 2006, the problem sort of hit the climax, and the market crashed. In many respects, the market just crashed because there was this debt that was accruing, and we came to a place of crisis, especially the banks. And we all know that those banks, many of them, and car companies and companies, large companies, insurance companies, got bailed out, and the government bailed them out. But the thing that's interesting to me is, where did that debt go? Where did the debt go? I'll tell you where it went. We all paid for it. U.S. taxpayer dollars. Right or wrong, whether you agree with it or not, that's what happened. The debt didn't just fly away because somebody forgave it. The cost had to be absorbed. And that leads me to kind of a second definition, is that although forgiveness means to cancel a debt, it also means that someone has to choose to absorb the cost. And so in terms of us and understanding forgiveness in the world that we live in, we cancel debts, but we also have to absorb a cost, because there is a cost. There is a cost. It doesn't just fly away on its own. It has to be absorbed. And that's what forgiveness really is. And in the way we understand it in relationship with one another, forgiveness means that we're saying, I will not make you pay for what you have done to me. I will not make you pay. And that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. We have the greatest example of God saying to us that you're in a bind, that the wages of your sin is death. And if we die without Jesus Christ, then we're to stand alone without payment, and we will pay for it ourselves. That is a bad day. But God did something that we could not do by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to be the all-sufficient payment for those who would receive that payment. So I believe Jesus paid for all, but all don't receive. And reconciliation only happens when we receive that, when we receive that payment. See, God absorbed the cost of our sin, the wages of our sin. He absorbed that by sending his son, Jesus Christ. It's the greatest example for us, because that's what forgiveness truly, it truly is for us to cancel a debt and to absorb the cost. When we absorb the cost, we're promising that we're not going to use that sin against that person. When we are promising we are not going to use that sin against that person. And I would also add to it, we're also promising that we are not going to use that sin against them in the context of gossip and sharing it with other people. Because when we gossip about what somebody has done against us, it is another way of making them pay. It is another way of us charging them. And by contrast, unforgiveness is the mentality where I'm going to make you pay. We may not say it, but it's there. I'm going to make you pay for what you've done. That's what the servant did, see? And the principle of the story is that the servant was evil. The king called him wicked. You wicked slave, I've been generous with you. I freed you from this massive debt, and you couldn't go and give the same generosity in a smaller form. You couldn't even do that. And that's what Jesus is bringing out, that unforgiveness, there should be no place in the Christian for unforgiveness. And we're going to talk about what forgiveness is. And yes, we struggle through forgiveness. We're going to talk about some of that stuff and how it works. But it's important to know that by contrast, Jesus is saying that the kingdom citizens are people who forgive. Now, I just want to make some observations and just a few. But the first one is this from the passage. Forgiveness is progressive. Forgiveness is progressive. It is an event, and very often it is an ongoing process. In verses 21 through 22, Peter asks the question we've already talked about. And he says, how many times should I forgive? 7 times? That's pretty gracious. It's more than the rabbis teach. And Jesus says 70 times 7, which is basically another way of saying without limitation. You forgive and you keep on forgiving. Now, I for some reason have been a little bit of a target for criticism. When you live a little bit of a public life, write a book, all right? So everybody's got an opinion. And so I've had people say that I'm not saved, and I've had people, all kinds of things. You know, it's just awesome. But anyways, so I remember in particular, and we've all gone through this. Everybody has been offended before, right? You're breathing, you've been offended, okay? You're on planet Earth. Somebody has done something to you, so we all relate to this in our humanity. But I had somebody one time that I can remember, I can't share the whole story, but I had somebody say some pretty terrible things about me that were unjust and not true. And I even tried to go to this person because I had heard about it and they weren't willing to say them to me, but they said them to a very trusted person who wouldn't lie. It was direct contact. And so I went to them and said, hey, have I done anything to you that would cause you to just have some kind of riff? And they denied it and said, no, absolutely not. This is never, I like you, you're a great person. And so there was no reconciliation because there was no acknowledgement of any wrongdoing, although I knew that this was happening. So for me, I had to forgive vertically with God. I had to forgive them through prayer because there was no even acknowledgement to deal with that. And so I forgave them. There was an event. There was a moment in my life, in my prayer closet, where I said, God, help me to forgive. It's hard. Like, this is hurtful. The things that they've said and spreading rumors, causing my reputation to look like something that's not true. And it's just unfair, and the Lord empowered me to forgive them, and I did that. It was an event. It was a moment. I remember that moment. But then a month later, I see them in a church service. And, you know, they're worshiping, and I'm thinking, how can you worship right now? How can you? I was like, John the Baptist, man. Like, where's the river? You know what I mean? And so that's that little guy on my shoulder, little JB, John the Baptist, and I realize in that moment that I'm thinking to myself, I haven't forgiven this person. But I'm like, I remember the moment that I forgave them. I remember the prayer that I prayed. It was sincere, it was genuine. And now I'm questioning whether or not I've forgiven them. And I've learned something, that forgiveness is progressive. It's an event, but it's an ongoing thing. And sometimes we have this idea that if you remember it, or if it ever comes back up into your heart, you haven't really forgiven them. That's not true. You continue to forgive. Every time you feel the sting, every time it comes back up, we are called upon to forgive them again. Not because we haven't, but because it's an ongoing. It's an ongoing thing. Forgiveness is progressive. I've learned that. 70 times 7. 70 times 7. That's the way we need to look at forgiveness. Instead of just standing there and being like, well, I've forgiven them. But you got that sting, that bitterness in your heart. You got to acknowledge that. You got to grieve that. And you got to forgive them. That's what we have to do. We need to be free because unforgiveness is a prison. And so in a way, we can get stuck in unforgiveness because we don't let it be a river. It's like a lake. Well, I already did there. You know, I swam in that lake. That's already there. But it's a river. It's a flow. It's our heart is full of forgiveness, and we continue to give it away. It's a flow. It's constant. It's ongoing. And we can get stuck in unforgiveness just because we don't know this simple truth. And we'll just say, oh, I've forgiven them already. You know, well, you did, and you need to. You did, and you need to. So that's helpful, I believe, and that's helped me because nobody wants to be embittered again. And the second thing I want to bring up is forgiveness is costly. In the parable, it cost the king 10,000 talents to forgive his servant. Now, I read that somewhere between, you know, 20 to 25 years of wages, all right? That's a lot of money. And we might look at that king and think, well, the king's rich, and so he's giving out of his abundance. It's like no big deal. I don't care who you are. That's still a lot of money. To forgive somebody of that kind of debt, you still feel that. There's still a cost to that. That's a big deal. And I think we need to see that. Just by comparison, King Herod's annual salary was 900 talents a year. That's like 1/12 of what we're talking about being forgiven. The king, and 600 of that would come from taxpayers. And so his annual salary is like 900. The point is, this servant's never going to be able to pay back the king, ever. That's the whole point of 10,000 talents being brought up. He will never pay him back. That's the amount. That's the amount of debt that he had acquired, however he did. And so we feel this. There's a cost to it. This is a radical expression of forgiveness. And the king had to absorb the cost. And it was going to cost the servant the equivalent of the talents that his fellow servant owed to him was about 2 months of wages. And the idea isn't that, well, that's nothing. That 2 months of wages is nothing. Well, maybe in comparison to 10,000, number for number, but what the servant was owed from the other servant was probably comparable what the servant owed to the king. And so 2 months' wages was a big deal for him. It would cost him to forgive this debt. It would cost him to absorb this cost into himself. It would. And I want to acknowledge that. I don't want to minimize the fact that when you and I get offended in life, it's not like no big deal. It's not like, well, you know, there's sometimes this thing in Christianity. You've felt this way before, possibly. Hopefully you've not said it. But it's like, you know, we're just so happy-go-lucky and everything loving and forgiving is just so easy for us. You know, just punch me in the face. No big deal. Do it again, this side. Come on. I mean, it's like open ourselves up for just getting stepped on, smashed. That's not Christianity. Christianity, we acknowledge the fact that something has happened. You can't even forgive somebody unless you acknowledge the infraction or the offense. And so I don't want to suggest that somehow you're not going to feel the cost. Whenever I've had to forgive somebody, and I'm not talking about perceived offenses. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I can't. They walked right by. They didn't even see me. They didn't say hi, nothing. I'm hurt. I am hurt. Can I just? This is where I get into trouble. And here's the deal. We all have, there's perception and reality, and often they're very different things. And so we need to be sensitive people and open to whether or not that was a real, actual offense. I'm talking about not just colossal issues, but, you know, a snide remark or a comment that was made that was inappropriate. You know, these are real offenses. These are real things, but not just perceived stuff, like where we're impugning someone's motive. You know, that's very dangerous territory when you impugn someone's motive. Well, I know what they were thinking. No, you don't. We don't know what anybody's thinking. That's unfair. Whenever we're impugning somebody's motive, we are in dangerous territory because that means that we're an offended person, not just being offended by someone. And there's a huge difference between actually having been offended in real life by someone and just being an offended person by whatever comes our way. For example, I work out at the YMCA in Silver Firs. Some of you might as well. And every now and again, I've had a little bit of backlash, not recently, but in the past, it's like, you know, he's supposed to be a pastor and he didn't even say hi. And I just want to make this comment with a megaphone. When I take these things off, I can't tell if you're a man or woman. You know what I'm saying? If it's a bad day and you see me without glasses, because I don't want to see anybody. I can't see nothing. I can't tell if you're a man or a woman. Black, white, red, brown, I can't see who you are or what you're like. It doesn't matter. And so I'll walk right by you at the gym, and I'm just doing my thing. You know, I'm just getting it in. That's what I'm doing. That's why I'm there. And I can't see anything else. I can see the weights in front of me. Thank God. And so it's like, he just passed right by me, and he didn't say anything. I would never do that to somebody. I'm not one of those people. If I see you at the store, I'm not just going to go like, I don't do that. Some of the young people, I see them at their high school, and they know it's me, and they just keep going. And I'm like, that's not right. That's not right. I love you. You know, you just really go out of your way. Parents, do this. It is your right. It is your God-given right to embarrass your children once in a while. Go to their school. Bring them a lunch, especially if it's a son with big flowers on it, pink, ribbons and bows. Hand deliver it to them at lunchtime when they're at their table. Give them a big kiss. I love you. I love you. Do it. I'm not saying I've ever done that. Now my kids are homeschooled. They got nothing to worry about. And all their friends think I'm cool anyways, mostly. So I do think what I was saying is related. It's like, it's not a tangent or a rabbit trail. It is a side dish to the entree, everybody. That's all that was. Forgiveness is costly, is what I'm trying to say. And we look at what God did in forgiving us. The gospel, by contrast, and what we're saying, the gospel of Jesus Christ was costly for God, and it's free for us. It was costly for God, but it was free for us. Sometimes we get wrapped up in that free. The gospel is free. It's free. Yeah, it's free, but it costs God everything, right? We want to feel the weight of that. We want to be in awe of what God has done for us. The last thing that we want to do is somehow kind of get lax in our Christian life and be like, yeah, you know, he died for me. No big deal. God sent his only begotten son. Jesus, God the Son, took on human flesh, came down, gave his life on a cross as a sinless man. No big deal. Yeah, I deserve it. I'm not that we would say that, but you know what I'm saying? We settle back, we get relaxed, and that's kind of what happens. You know, I sort of shared in the first service. I don't know if I should have, but I did. And I said this. It's like, you know, it's like we sang Amazing Grace, well, at least a variation of it, a new upgraded version in the worship time. And that, it's like when we lose the cost of what God has done for us, I think we also don't allow that flow of forgiveness in our life towards others as well. When we lose the power of what it is that's been done for us, we lose the importance of giving away that generosity that has been shown to us. It's like that song, Amazing Grace, starts to be like, you know, first it's Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost in darkness, in sin, in chaos. But guess what? Jesus came and now I'm found. He found me. We're passionate about that. We love God because of what he's done for us in Jesus Christ. But sometimes that song will turn into this. It'll be like, ho-hum grace. Oh, average the sound that saved a pretty good person like me. I once wasn't doing as good, but now I'm a little better. I didn't have as good a vision, but now I got 20/20. And it's dangerous for us to be in that place where we're seeing the gospel in a way that we ought not see the gospel. See the gospel is what it really is God paying a price that we could never pay, giving his own son. Whew. That should do something to us. And there are times as Christians where it doesn't. And that's where we ask God for a reawakening of our heart. It's not like we've walked away from God, but maybe we need to refocus on the payment and realize, while it's free for me, it cost him everything. And I want to walk with an understanding of the weight that the Father must have felt when he gave his son Jesus for me. Not so that I can grovel around and say I'm nothing and I'm a horrible person, but so I can be a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. And as I am a great follower of Jesus Christ, it is not that difficult when I can see that in clarity and focus to give away what's been given to me. Freely you have received, freely give. In the same way, in the same manner. Forgiveness is costly, but guess what? Unforgiveness is more costly. Verse 35 says it very clearly. He's saying if we don't forgive others from our heart, then we're not going to be forgiven. And I want to say something to you about this. Because people look at this verse and they say, well, I thought grace was free. You know, it's not like I can perform for it. It's not like I can work for it. I receive it based on what I believe about Jesus, not on how I behave. So is he saying that I can receive eternal forgiveness, I can receive Jesus Christ, and then I can behave in a wrong way, and now it's gone just because of the way I behave? That's not what he's saying. And you can read this multiple ways in different comments that Jesus makes throughout the Gospels. He says the same thing in a different way. He says it when he teaches them to pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And then he goes into saying what? He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Man, there's like a connection there, right? And it's like an implied imperative. It's essentially this, is that people who are forgiven forgive people. So forgiven people forgive people. That's the way that this works. And it shows that the servant was wicked because he received this massive, colossal gift of mercy and forgiveness from the king in vain. It didn't change him. It didn't transform him. He didn't even care. The Bible says the first thing he did after getting forgiven of all this debt is he went out to find that other slave. He didn't get what was given. And I want to say it to you like this, is that when we are people that have been forgiven, we do forgive people. Does that mean we don't struggle through forgiveness sometimes? Absolutely not. Forgiveness is costly. I'm not trying to minimize that. We struggle through it. We work through it with God. We pray through it. Not little stuff, but some of the big stuff. We got to work through that thing. And like I said, it's progressive. It'll come back up and we forgive again. It's an ongoing process, you see. I'm not saying we don't struggle with it. I'm not saying we don't work it out with the Lord. I'm saying that it can be difficult, but unforgiveness is more costly. And I said this in the first service, and I want to say it really, really clearly, because I don't know some of you, and you don't know me, and Jesus is the only one that can preach this sermon, truthfully. He's the one that has the full authority as a sinless, perfect one to give this sermon to all of us. I apologize that I'm the one that has to be the go-between today. But I'm not doing it as an authoritative voice. I'm just doing it as one who is a recipient of the very thing that I'm talking about. So therefore, we're a community talking about this thing. But Jesus is essentially getting at, if we are unwilling to forgive people in our life, that is an indication that we are not forgiven people. And I don't want to get out of that. That's the truth. If we are unwilling, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying if we struggle with forgiveness. I'm not saying if something hurt us and we're walking it out and we're working it out. I'm not saying we're unforgiven. I'm not saying we're not saved. I'm just saying if we're unwilling to forgive people, you read that verse. That verse messes with me. My Father will treat you the same way if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. What's he saying? He's not saying like forgive from your heart like the moment that you did it. It was the right package. It was the right bow. It was the right moment. It was the right eloquence. It was the right wording. It was the right terminology. It's not about the event. It was about having a heart that forgives. It's about having a transformed heart that's a forgiving heart. That's what he's talking about. Not just from the heart in the moment and the way it was done. He's talking about the fact that it was done. It was done with a forgiving heart. We have a forgiving heart because our heart has been forgiven. This is what he's talking about. And so I just want to say, if there's anybody here, not if you're struggling with forgiveness, but if you're unwilling, if you have this, I'm not going to forgive. I've actually had people say that to my face. I brought something up and they say, I will not forgive that person. I'll tell you, something goes down my spine when I hear that. It's like, whew, you what? You, when that comes out of our mouth, it's the overflow of our heart. I will not forgive that person. I have actually seen people say that to me and not seen them again. And so this isn't a fear thing, and some of us feel guilty, okay? Some of us live in guilt. Well, maybe I'm not forgiving enough, or maybe I'm not as forgiving as I should be. I'm not questioning your salvation if you're genuinely working out your life with Jesus. If you're working out your life with Jesus, be secure. It's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus that saves us. It's not our works. It's not our behavior. But when we're at a place where we can recognize we are not going to forgive somebody, we will not, and we stand there, that's a place where we need to we need to really look at our heart. And I want to say that with clarity. You may not really know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news, though. The good news is that you can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I've met people that have been in church for years. And they've been sitting in these seats for years. And they come into my office, and it's like, here's the problem. You really haven't surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus. I mean, you like him, but you don't follow him. And I just don't want blood on my hands, right? I'm not. This isn't about, you know, I'm a little better Christian than you are, so, you know, I'm not sure about you, real sure about me. It's not about that. It's just when there's just this, I'm not going to give this over to Jesus. Here, friends, listen to me. Jesus is our Lord, not us, not our offenses, not what people have done to us, not other people. Jesus Christ is the master. Jesus Christ is our Lord. We're following him. And so when we talk about unforgiveness, when we talk about offenses that have happened to us, we submit those to the Lord. Lord, what's your perspective? How would you have me handle this? And the Lord's going to lead us to the very thing we're talking about today. And anything that doesn't lead us to the forgiveness that we've been shown in Christ, that we show towards others, anything that doesn't, that's not God. That's us or something else that's in the way that we need to move out of the way and just move on with the kind of character and the kind of quality that God is calling kingdom citizens into. So we need to check our hearts. And I say it like this, an unforgiving heart is an indication of an unforgiven heart. And we need to be people that are like, Lord, you know, just stand before him with an open heart, an open hand. Lord, what is that? I mean, I want to be willing. I hope I've clarified the difference because it kind of messes with salvation a little bit. And I'm not preaching a works-based salvation. But I am preaching a salvation that changes and transforms us to go after the Lord Jesus Christ in everyday, daily life. I got so many things I want to say right now. See, we just preach. This is my fear, okay? My fear is that today you hear this message of grace, and it is just so sloppy. It's so careless. It's with us at the center. You know, and I'm not, this isn't you. This is, can we just talk? Like, can I just talk with you, not at you? Like, ah. But there's this message out there today. It's just so sloppy. It's like we don't even want to feel what God felt in sending his son. We don't even want to think about it. We're just so glad that we're free. We're just so glad. You know, it's just grace, 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 grace. And it is the grace. But that grace should transform us into grateful people. It should transform us into people that are so grateful, not grovelers, but grateful. And when we're not grateful, something's wrong. You say, Ben, what are you talking about? I meet with people all the time. Man, I'm telling you, there's something wrong with some salvation stuff. It's like, I'm free in Jesus. I high-five the buddy Jesus, and it's all good. Everything's all good with him. It's like, man, he's Lord. He's King. He wants to lead our life into blessing. He wants to lead our life into the right places. But we've got to follow him and not ask him to follow us. Amen? That's just the truth. This whole thing's about King Jesus, not about King Ben or King anybody else. It's about following King Jesus Christ. And where he's leading us, we go. And that makes it easy to forgive people. We might struggle through it. We might work through it. We might pray through it. It might be costly. It might be difficult. That is all a reality. That is all true. But we do it because Jesus has shown us the very same love. And out of that love, we can give away. Unforgiveness is too costly, friends. It's too costly. Absolutely too costly. And even as a Christian, we can get embittered. And it's a prison. And we get bound in the sin of unforgiveness. It is a sin. We get bound in that sin, and we become embittered people. And other things about us in our life start to change. And the love that we want to give to other people, the things that we want to do for the Lord, we are hindered. The number one, I'm going to say this too, just because I'm already out on the diving board. The number one access point of the demonic realm to people's life is through unforgiveness. Absolutely. You say, what are you talking about, the demonic? I pray for people that are demonized. I give you stories. But you might not come back. You know, it's funny. I pray for people, and church has changed for me when you pray for somebody and they start talking like Satan. I don't know about you, but it's hard to come in here and not wonder what God's going to do today when you've had those kinds of experiences. It's one thing to never have them, and kind of avoid that world and act like nothing's really out there and nothing's really real and it's just, you know, the world of America. But man, there's a whole other world out there that God is changing and transforming and inviting us to be a part of. But that unforgiveness, I had somebody say to me one time, I will not forgive this person. And I felt like a demonic thing go right down my spine. Just, whew. I was so concerned. I mean, and you get where I'm going. It's too costly. Shut the door. Forgive. You say, I can't forgive. Ask God. God calls us to things, but then he gives us what we need to live it out. That's the good news. The good news is God says, I'm calling you to this. And we go, oh man, I can't do it. He goes, I know. But I got you. I got you. See, that takes surrender though, doesn't it? I got you, but you got to come under where I'm going, what I'm doing, and what I'm giving you. So you can't do it autonomously. You can't do it on your own. You can't strive to make it happen, but you can do it with Christ. So it's all about having a forgiving heart. Now, I want to give you three shotgun principles about forgiveness because I know I probably brought up more questions than I did give answers. So I want to give some principles on forgiveness. I'm just going to make it real quick. Okay, you ready? Ready or not? Here we go. I asked, but I wasn't really serious. I was going to do it anyways. Number one is this. Forgiveness is vertical and then horizontal. Forgiveness is vertical and then it's horizontal. Mark 11:25 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, if you stand praying and you're holding something against someone, forgive him. It's just real blunt. I love it. I love how Jesus works. If you're standing there praying and worshiping and you have an awareness that you have something against another person or somebody's offended you and you're holding that offense, forgive him right then, right there. And then continue on with your worship. He's basically saying that it's more important in your worship to me that you deal with that because that's what I would do. That's like me. You're being like me. As you're praying, as you're worshiping, you got to put this in the middle of it. You sense that unforgiveness, you forgive right there. So it's a vertical thing, okay? Well, but then here's what Luke 17:3 says. It says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, then forgive him. So I've had people bring me that verse. And they say, well, it sounds contradictory. Which one is it? And here's what I tell them. Both. It's both. See, forgiveness is first vertical, and then it's horizontal. But you can't have forgiveness happen in a horizontal manner unless that's reconciliation, unless there's repentance. See, forgiveness given does not mean forgiveness received. So first, it's vertical. It's in prayer with God as you speak that out, as you pray out what that offense, somebody's offended you, you pray that out or whatever. I want to say this, and this will probably hopefully bring freedom to somebody because I've dealt with some of these things as well. It is possible to forgive someone from the heart and never be reconciled. It is absolutely possible. Here's the deal, though. Reconciliation is always our pursuit. And I said this to somebody last service when they came up to me, if reconciliation is not part of our pursuit, then something definitely is wrong. I'm not saying it can always happen. See, before I was a pastor, and I was young in the faith, or younger in the faith, I should say, still a young man, but as I was younger in the faith, and before I was a pastor, and I had to walk people through situations, I still have a hard stance on marriage and divorce. I just want you to know, I still do. But I had a harder stance, much harder stance, when it was theoretical, when I never had to walk somebody through the pain of divorce and issues that follow it. See, I had this theoretical thing. I'm on divorce, you know, I don't believe in divorce. God doesn't believe in divorce, all this kind of stuff. I'm with you. I get that. But guess what? Some stuff happens where reconciliation is impossible. How do you know? My first, second year of being a pastor, we walked like 6 people through divorce. It's like, welcome to ministry, Mr. Dixon. And you could say all that all you want, but when you start walking through life with somebody that's been seriously abused, some stuff starts to change in your heart, okay? Stuff starts to change. And then what you do is you start going back over those scriptures again. You start to look at those Bible passages again and go, what do these really say? You just had sort of a superficial understanding of some stuff, and now you're digging deeper, and you're asking God more questions. And so I want to say that to you, forgiveness is first vertical and then horizontal. And I want to say we should always pursue reconciliation. That is the call of the gospel. That is the call of God, absolutely. But sometimes reconciliation is not possible. And if you don't believe that, you just need to live a little bit more life. It's absolutely the truth. people that have been abused, people, we should learn from some folks that have walked through some things we haven't walked through. And fortunately, in the position that I have as a pastor, I've had the honor of doing that. And doing it with the Bible, by the way, which is not something I compromise. The second thing is forgiveness is not peace at all costs. When we talk about forgiveness, we're not saying that we're opening ourselves up to be sinned against. There's this idea that Christians just need to lay down and take it. I'm just going to stand out on a street corner and say, offend me, or something like that. Like, we just love it. We love it when people offend us. We love it. We ask for it. We want it. No, friend, no. We live life and we seek to bring the good news to people in everyday life that need the good news. That's what we do. And then in life, as we walk out this thing, people offend us, we offend others. And the Bible's teaching us, telling us that we should be people that forgive others. We're not saying that forgiveness means to stay in an abusive relationship. I never encourage people to do that, ever. I would never do that, okay? It's not what we're saying, okay? But Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus even gives clear instruction on how to deal with somebody that sins against you. This is what it says. It says, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault in private, and if he listens, you want him over. You know, the Bible gives massive amounts of wisdom on how to deal with offenses. And if we have this idea that it's like peace at all costs, it's like, no, it's reconciliation. It's forgiveness. It's working these things out together. You understand where I'm going with this? It's not necessarily peace at all costs. We're called to forgive radically, but it doesn't always mean peace at all costs necessarily. Okay, I'm just trying to clear that up a little bit. And the third and final thing is forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Jeremiah 31, 34 and Hebrews 10, 17, reiterating that passage, basically says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has moved our transgressions from us. And then he goes on to say that God will remember our sins no more. And people bring up that verse, and I don't have time to contextualize this, but people bring up that verse and act like God forgets our sin in the new covenant as we believe upon Jesus. That's absolutely not true. What it means is that God will not recall those sins into account as we walk with him in relationship. It doesn't mean he has spiritual amnesia. He's omniscient, means he knows past, present, and future. That's not what that verse means. We use that word remember sort of in an English way, and we say, well, God can't remember my sin. That's not true. The word, the term, if you look behind that word, it means that God will not recall those sins. If we're covered by the blood, if we're walking in the new covenant, if we're cleansed by Jesus Christ, we believe upon him. If that's true of us, he won't recall those sins into our account as we deal with him in relationship. It cleanses us of that. He won't recall them into our relationship or recall them on our account. That's what that means. And so as a result of people saying that God doesn't remember our sins, they kind of put this pressure on people that if you've really forgiven somebody, you won't remember it. Right? Have you ever heard this? If you really have forgiven somebody, you won't remember that. Let me just tell you very definitively, that is not true. Sure, small infractions. There's some things people did to me this week I don't remember until, you know, this moment, of course. And now that I'm thinking of it, I'm going to get right. But there are things that have happened to me in my life that have become part of my testimony. And I don't ever want to forgive them or forget them. I was just seeing if y'all were awake. That's all that was, you know. That was just reverse psychology is all that. That's all that was. A little lesson for the church. Don't let deceivers come in, amen? Don't let deceivers come in and teach you things that are not right. Use this moment for, you know. All right, let me recapture what I lost and not drive the Holy Spirit off property. There are things that are part of our testimony that we don't forget, but we forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean to forget. It means to forgive. It means to cancel a debt. It means to absorb the cost. It means to freely give what we've freely been given. And if God supernaturally wipes some stuff away in our memory bank, bonus. There's some things he's done that with me. He's wiped some stuff away. That's great. But to put the pressure on people that that's what's normal or that's what always happens, again, that's not true. That's just not true. The bigger the infraction, the bigger the offense, the more we tend to remember it, or it becomes part of our ongoing story. And you might fight with this a little bit, and I just say live a little, roll your sleeves up and get involved in a lot of people's lives, and you tell me if what I'm saying isn't true. If God washes it away, awesome. I'm all for that. Pray for that, amen. But there's no pressure that that needs to be the case. Part of our testimony. Part of our testimony, right? I tell people all the time about what kind of a person I was, but Jesus. What kind of a person I was, things that I did, but Jesus. Part of my testimony, what he's forgiven me of. He doesn't forget that because neither do I. He just doesn't transact it on my account in relationship with him. He doesn't remember it anymore. He doesn't recall it as we walk together. I'm cleansed of it. You're cleansed of it. See, that's the way that that works. And I just want to share that. And as I close, I've taken you a couple minutes over. I just want to say this emphatically. We are never more like God than when we forgive people. And we are never less like God than when we withhold the forgiveness. You say, how do I get there? I'm going to give you one key, one element. I believe that forgiveness is never easy, but it's a whole lot easier when we have in view the great grace and love of God in Jesus Christ. And we just see it. We sense it. We're grateful. When we are aware of the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, there is a river that flows from the heart that believes and has that in view. I believe that with all my heart. Whenever I have an issue with somebody that I can't forgive them of, it is actually an issue in my relationship with God. Because when I go to God, he empowers me to do what I cannot do on my own. It is always an issue with God. We're called to be people that forgive. Amen. Amen. All right. Lord, thank you for this time today. We thank you for your word. And we ask that you would help us to search our hearts, not just as an event, but in an ongoing way, to be people that forgive. We practice forgiveness. We're a community that forgives one another. We're a community of love. And we believe that what you've done for us is to be freely given away. And we ask, Lord, that we would have greater access to that today, just from hearing your word, just from believing what your word says. So we pray, Lord, help us and empower us to be people that forgive and forgive quickly. People that love and people that love quickly. We love you. We thank you. Set us free. Help us to walk with you in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.